Well, that's good singing this morning. That well, it's a good singing from the men's choir, too. I don't know if I'm supposed to put that out. But anyway, it was good singing. Amen. I enjoyed that. I always enjoy that as much as anything else, as all the men or either all the women get up and sing. I enjoy that a whole lot. It does something good for me. Amen. I imagine when we get to heaven, when we do all get to heaven, and a lot of times when I call all the men up to sing like that, I'll have them sing it when we all get to heaven. Because in my mind, I can imagine all of us, like not just our little church here, but 10,000 churches worth of men and women, because I do believe there will be women in heaven, singing together with a joyful noise. Boy, it'll be something, won't it? Amen? And I like living. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not wanting to go today. I enjoy my life, amen. I really do enjoy my life. I want to live and enjoy life and enjoy my children, want my children to enjoy life. And that's not to say, now when the Lord gets ready for us to go to heaven, it'll be a glorious thing, amen. It'll be a glorious thing, and I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are too. I hope you are, and wanting to see the Lord and all that stuff. Seeing the Lord is going to be the best part of heaven. And we oftentimes emphasize things that are not the most important thing, but it is going to be a thing in heaven. Getting to heaven, hear that good singing, it's not going to be the most important thing, but it is going to be a thing. Amen? I heard one preacher preaching. He was talking about he didn't care about no mansions or nothing. Well, God probably cared about it because he said he was going to go prepare them. It might not be the most important thing, but it is going to be a thing. Amen? Streets will be paved with gold. And if this world is a type of things to come, then that just, you know, we get excited about that sometimes, streets paved with gold. But men think so little of asphalt that they use it to pave streets and they drive on it and walk on it. Gold is going to mean so little in heaven. They're going to be paving the streets with it and so many other things. Joy is better than gold. The Bible teaches us that. Amen. The holiness is better than gold. The Bible teaches it. And in heaven, those are going to be the beautiful things and the valuable things. And we're going to have a lot of fun for a lot of ages. Amen. And the Bible says the former things will be forgotten. That'll be good to me. I remember some things while I'm here. I got saved. God saved me from sin. But from time to time, I remember those things. And you always got to keep it before you that there's better things ahead than the things that are behind. In the flesh, you probably enjoy some of the things that you left behind when you got saved. But keep your eyes forward and ahead and looking at what things God has prepared for you. And I guarantee you those things will be more fulfilling and more satisfying for you than the things of this old world could ever be. The things of this world are so deceitful. So deceitful. And so changeable. Yeah. You set your heart and your mind to living up to the standard of the world. And just about the time you become a professional at what this world has to offer, they'll go and change what's popular, what's acceptable, and then the whole world expects you to get in line. Well, I'm in the heaven line.
Amen.
And it's unchangeable.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So we just read the book and set our minds and our hearts on the Lord, and he certainly will guide us every step of the way. Amen? He surely will. Now, I want to preach to you today out of Acts chapter 26. I don't know if I told you that. I thought about not sending the junior church down because I don't know if I'd hate to preach 10 minutes after going through what we went through in Sunday school talking about long preaching. Amen? But I don't feel like I can preach a long time this morning. My heart's got out of rhythm several times over the last couple weeks. I think that probably has something to do with my schedule, working two nights and then 2 days and rarely ever sleeping. But at any rate, I did get out of rhythm a couple times this past couple of weeks, and heart rate shot up, and it's called AFib. I had that a little bit when I was little, and I've started having it over the last couple weeks, and I wish you'd pray with me over that. It's a little bit unnerving. I don't think it'll cause a heart attack or anything like that, but it makes you anxious all the time. And but at any rate, I came home early from work on Friday and slept, went to bed, and stayed in bed for almost 24 hours. Felt good last night and a little bit this morning while I was preaching, but there a couple minutes ago I started feeling a little bit anxious. But at any rate, you pray for me and ask God to help me, and I'd appreciate that. Amen. And ask God to help me. I'm going to try to get my schedule changed, and you pray for me over that, and I'd appreciate that. But let's look here in verse number 15. We're going to start in the middle of a story here. If I start in verse number 26, we'd be 26 verse 1, we'd be here all day. And my mind's already in a couple different places right now as it is. So we're going to start in verse 15. I'm going to preach a few verses to you about a heavenly vision. You ought to have a heavenly vision this morning. Amen. I mean, what I was just talking about looking forward, that's exactly what I'm talking about now. You remember when you got saved, don't you, if you are saved? And that's not a jab at you. I say if you're saved because I really sincerely mean that. If you're saved, you remember when you got saved, and you remember how God convicted your heart, and you remember what God showed you about yourself. It wasn't pretty. Amen. We get in a situation, or the world's in a situation now, where the gospel message is usually preached as Jesus died for you, and it's kind of presented in a Hallmark moment type of way. Oh, ain't that sweet? Jesus died for you. But Jesus died for your sins. And when God revealed himself to you, he revealed himself to you as perfectly righteous, and he revealed yourself to you as perfectly sinful. Nobody is better at being a sinner than you. And I mean that to all of you. I mean that to me. We were perfectly sinners, and the Lord was perfectly righteous, and he died on the cross for us. And when he saved us, he gave us a vision that said, this can be better.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And that's where we pick up Paul. God is revealing that to Paul. And Paul says here in verse 15, he says, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." I'm going to show you some stuff now, and going to show you some stuff later, he says. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace this morning. I pray that you'd help us, help me preach, help these listen, help me to say the things that I ought to say, oh God. Help me not to say things that don't need to be said this morning. We could say millions of things this morning, but not all those things need to be said this morning. I pray you'd help me to say what needs to be said. I pray that you'd take the preaching and do a work through it. Lord, I can preach, but only you can do the work in the hearts of men. Lord, you said you chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And some of us have believed to the saving of our souls. And I believe that some people here this morning are saved, and they will believe what's preached this morning. It'll change their life. It'll save them from the situations that are going on in their lives right now. And I believe that much about that passage of Scripture. We're saved by grace. We receive your righteousness by getting saved, and we also receive grace for grace. We receive grace to live today and deliverance from today and all of our dark tomorrows that we can't even see yet. God, you know them. Lord, you know everything. You know what's going on, and you know how to help us. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to see a heavenly vision and help us to be obedient to that heavenly vision that you have for our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, let me look back in verse number 15 again. And he says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Jesus is the one that saved your soul. Did you know that? Preacher didn't save you. I have led some folks to the Lord before and got to talk to them over, you know, the next couple of weeks. So I said to a guy one time, I said, hey, tell this brother what happened to you here. Tell this fellow what happened. He said, Brother Mike saved me the other day. Yeah. Now, that's innocent enough. Yeah. But you know, I didn't save him. Jesus saved. I spoke up. I said, well, Jesus saved you. And Jesus saved. But this fellow got saved the other day. It was good time. As they say, a good time was had by all. Being saved is a good time. It's a good. You couldn't tell it by all the frowns on Baptist folks' face, but being saved is a good time. It really is a good time. We got a good book, and we got a good God, and the spirit that we're influenced by is so good they call him the Holy Spirit. And it's so good and so wonderful, his other name is Comforter. It'd be good to get saved this morning. Think about that. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you a Comforter. He's also a Convictor. The Bible says he'll convince you of sin. You know, when you convince a jury, somebody getting convicted. And that's what conviction's all about. Say, I'm under conviction. I did hear a fellow one time say he didn't believe in going to the altar. Oh, I don't see no Bible for going to the altar. I don't see no Bible against it. Where's the verse that says, thou shalt not go down the altar and pray with all thy brethren? I don't see no verse like that. Do you? A lot of people don't believe in the altar no more. They don't believe in it no more. But you know, there's nothing better than getting, I don't care if it's an altar at church or an altar in your living room or out in the back of your house in the cow pasture. I don't know. A cow pasture, that's that thing where they keep them cows penned up all the time. Cow pasture. Go out there and pray sometime. Amen. Be all right, wouldn't it? When I was a boy, we had this little mill house, I guess is what you call them, little bitty house, couple rooms and a kitchen, stuff like that. But we lived in this little mill house, and behind that house there was a hedgerow, and behind that hedgerow was a bunch of cows in the old barn we wasn't supposed to play in because it didn't belong to us, and we played in it anyway. Yeah. Amen. But our mama made us read the Bible 20 minutes a day, and I went in that hedgerow, and I cut out a little space, like a little clubhouse, dirt floor, and only one way in and one way out. So if you came in, I had, you know, I could sight you in, take you out pretty good. Of course, all I had was a piece of wood that was cut out, looked like a gun. But if I shot you with it, you'd be dead. But I'd climb in that little hedgerow and read my Bible. All them cows, after I got done reading my Bible, close it up, lay it aside, and go play in that man's barn like I wasn't supposed to do. Your Bible leads you the right way, amen? But I guess that's about the way kids do things, and some grown-ups too, read their Bible and then go do stuff they ain't supposed to do. But I do know this. I do know that I got a love for God's Word. I believe the Bible since I'm a little kid. I believe it. It's good. Some wonderful stories in the Bible. Listen, ladies, them Harlequin romance books don't hold nothing to this book right here. I know probably nobody in this church reads no Harlequin. You probably read them little Amish maiden books. I don't know what they're called. I don't even care. I just know if I go into a Christian bookstore now, there's all these books with the little Amish ladies and girls on the front of them. You know they're girls' books. You just know by looking at them. They're pastel colors and got little flowers and cute little Amish maiden with a basket of eggs or something like that. You know they're girls' books. That's probably what all you ladies read, isn't it? But at any rate, I said all that to say this. This is the best book you're ever going to read. Listen, there's romance in the Bible. This is a good book. You read this book, you get a heavenly vision. I read in my book one time about a lady named Ruth. Good girl. Beautiful. She had an eye on this fella named Mike, Boaz. Here's something for all you fellas with the 6-inch rule. Mm. On their first date, she went and spent the night with him. Boy, if she'd have been immodest, they'd have been in trouble, wouldn't they? But we'll overlook that. That's something God accidentally put in there. We'll stick with the six-inch rule. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You say, what is that? That's a romance story right there. That's a good story. Mm-hmm. Yep. It doesn't go into no detail. I mean, no kissing, no nothing. No nudity scenes in it. Just two folks fell in love with one another and bashful and... He had to go talk to his friend about her. Hey, did that happen or didn't it? Yeah. They ended up swapping shoes over it and all kinds of stuff.
Amen.
I'm glad we ain't got to go through all of that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I went over at Ruth's house and her dad come out with a gun walking around the living room. All mad. I wasn't mad. She's sitting beside me on the couch. I'm happy. Walk around with a gun. I said, look here. I reached in the back and pulled out a Glock 23. That's a 40 caliber. I said, I got one too. Romance story. Amen. Good stuff. Bible stuff. Amen. Not the Glock 23 part. But if David would have had the opportunity to get a Glock, I think he would. Amen. That sling thing was just because that was all the technology. Glock probably made that sling. You don't know. You don't know if they did or not. Killed a giant with it. Amen. You see, war stories right there in the Bible. You spend your time with Harlequin romance and Bruce Willis movies, you're missing the good stuff. And the thing about it, all this is true. Yeah. All that other stuff's made up. Made up. No value to it whatsoever. Well, what we talked about this morning, the heavenly vision. Read the Bible, get a heavenly vision. When I was a little boy, I was trying to say this and I got distracted. When I was a little boy out there in the woods reading my Bible, I read a bunch of stories that I believe. And you know, I can see the things in my mind. I think if I went to Israel, I think the Bible would probably be ruined for me. Because what I see in my mind, I've been seeing it since I was 5 or 6 years old. Just the way I've been seeing it. And I see it by faith. You know, when Jesus was talking, he said, some of you folks, you've seen some wonderful things. But he said, the real blessed folks are the ones that never seen and still believe. I really believe that. I really believe Jesus was telling the truth when he said that, because I've never seen Jesus. I didn't see him crucified. I didn't see Abraham. I didn't see Isaac. I didn't see Jacob and all them youngins. Praise God that I'm not Jacob and have 12 youngins. If I had 12 Reese's, I could probably deal with 12 matriarchs. I could probably raise 12 girls pretty easy, but 12 boys... Lord, have mercy. I'd have to commit myself, amen, be committed for being insane. But at any rate, I want you to know that little boy can talk. Boy, he talks about everything. Talk. And sometimes I just have to say, and I say it in a very nice way, I say, y'all going to have to give me a break just a minute because y'all about to wear me out. We went to the store last night as a family. I love family night. In the back of that Suburban, there was 3 or 4 conversations. We only got 4 or so kids. There was like 6 conversations going on at the same time. I said, y'all got to give me a break. Y'all are spinning my head. Around, there's music lessons and Darth Vader, Dark Vader. There's just, I said, y'all got to quit. Y'all got to give me a break. And can you imagine 12 boys? That'd be like 30-some conversations going on at the same time. There's no wonder to me why Jacob sent all them people in different groups ahead of him. He's trying to have a moment to think. Something bad's about to happen here. Esau's coming. I need a minute to think. Y'all go on ahead. Every once in a while, I get the idea he was trying to get a couple of them killed. Yeah. Amen. Brother Mike, you shouldn't think that. How many times have you told your kids you're going to kill them? That's probably what was going on. Brother Mike, if you talk like that, they'll send an investigator. Good. Let them send an investigator. They're not going to find no abuse at my house. Send an investigator. I'll tell them about the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Matter of fact, this church might need an investigator. Find some of them Harlequin romance books. Dig them out. Dig them out. Get rid of them, amen. Wonder what an investigator would find. Be a bunch of hard drives deleted, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
It's just a joke. Folks got awful serious. I seen them going. We was just kidding. Just kidding about all that. Amen. Just kidding about it. But listen here. He says, but right, look, verse, I got to get on with this. Verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now, you know, when you got saved, the Lord showed you who you was and was good enough to you to save you, wash you, and cleanse you. And I don't believe that he saved you and washed you and cleansed you just to have you sit there on a pew and look at some skinny preacher for the rest of your life, hearing 45 minutes worth of boring information at a time, and go on and just live the rest of your life like nothing ever happened. When God saved you, he has a heavenly vision for you. It's just like one of them Old Testament prophets that got a vision about what was taking place and what was about to take place and sometimes what would take place many years down the road. That's what happened when you got saved. Jesus was a prophet and a priest and a king. And when he run across you, I believe he started communicating with you about not only things you'd done in your past, and what he was about to do for you right now when he saved you, but some things he's going to give you. That I believe. Listen, if you was an old drunkard, I believe the day you got saved, you probably think, boy, I'm about to get loose from this old drink. I don't know. Maybe God used something else to save you. Maybe God used something else to convict you. I know God probably didn't go through every sin in your life to convict you. There was probably something there he used to pinpoint you. Oh, that's wrong right there. Oh, that's wrong. That's wrong right there. I know even after I've been saved, I've allowed things in my life, and you know, oh, I'm going to quit that, and I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to quit that. And you know, you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, till one day God shows you how exceeding sinful it is, and then at that point you say, Lord, I'm sorry I done that. I pray you'd forgive me for that and help me with that. And there's something about that moment of repentance that's different than all the I quits you ever quitted before that day. And something changed in your heart, and you had a little bit more love for God than you had for that thing you've been trying to quit. And from that day forward, I mean, at that moment, though, you had a vision of, I'm about to get loose from this. It used to be, I quit, and then you started again. And I quit, and then you started again. And I quit, and then you started again. But that day, whether it was the day you got saved or maybe God dealt with you afterward, I don't know. But that day, you didn't say, I quit. You said, I'm free. This is it.
Yeah. Amen.
I remember some of those days.
Yeah.
Those are good days.
Yeah.
Those are good days if it's the day you got saved. And those are good days if you've been saved for 10 years and feeling like a hypocrite. And boy, if everybody knew about this, boy, I'd be in bad shape. But that day that it comes along, you say, boy, it's not that I'm quitting today. It's that I'm free today. Shed a few tears, or maybe a lot of tears, but maybe you ain't wired that way. Maybe you shed a few tears and say, hallelujah, that I'm done, and be done forevermore. And from, you say, what is that? That maybe that very day doesn't give you all the satisfaction that you need about being free from that stuff, but you can see a time in your future when you won't be a bond to that. You can see a time where God is really changing your life. Not just let you quit something, but all the negatives that goes along with that something, whatever it is that you quit, that's going to, listen, just to use it as an illustration, smoking. I don't think smoking is the most terrible sin on the planet. But I know this, and I've never smoked cigarettes before, and so I don't really know. You would probably know better than me if you've smoked cigarettes before. But I can imagine if you quit smoking, got your lungs cleared out and got a little healthier and could breathe and get around. I mean, that's benefit. Amen. And boy, if you was to get loose from smoking or drinking, and the very day that you knew God delivered you from it, you can look forward to, man, things are going to be a lot better. I mean, this old stuff ain't going to get me drunk, and my wife won't have to get no black eyes no more. You know, there's many a drunk fella that's done beat up on his wife, not because he was mean, but because he was a drunkard. And that devil's alcohol caused him to do some things he'd have never done sober. Imagine the fella that got off of alcohol or some kind of hard drug, and he can sit there on his front porch at night free and look out over the next 10 years of marriage and the next 10 years of being a good daddy and think, oh, how much better this is going to be. Amen. How much better is this going to be for me? I mean, you could talk about how good it's going to be for the wife and things. Maybe things ain't going to be perfect right away, but God's going to do a work. God's going to do something. And after she's been about 3 weeks or 4 weeks or maybe 4 months, wary, on edge, and she sees the real change that's come on, she begins to let her shoulders sag a little bit and relax. He ain't going to beat me no more because God done delivered him from this mess. And then at that same time, that fella's looking, man, one of these days I'm going to be able to lay my head on my pillow at night and not feel bad about beating that woman. Beating them kids unnecessarily and talking bad to them and being mean to them. And boy, just the idea of knowing, ain't going to be guilty of that no more. Yeah. I believe God showed you some of that when you got saved. If the wages of sin is death, then a saved man can look forward to a life full of life, everlasting life. Eternal life. You say you believe in eternal security, Brother Mike? I sure do. I don't know any other kind of eternal life. Amen. But the eternal kind.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Hey, I believe, according to Romans chapter 5, that if God could save me while I'm a sinner, he can keep me while I'm his son.
Yeah.
You say, what is that? That's a heavenly vision.
Yeah.
And God's heavenly vision for Paul said this, but rise. Hey, when you get saved, rise. Don't stay down where you're at. Elevate a little bit. Amen? I'm not for changing the name to Elevate. That'd be a good name for a contemporary church, would Elevate. But when you get saved, I got news for you. That is elevation. The Lord said to Paul, rise! Hey, you get saved and you're telling lies, start telling the truth. You say, what is that? That's elevation. That's rising. Now, the Lord was talking to Paul specifically, get up because he was on the ground.
Yeah.
Amen? I'm not trying to mislead you in the scripture, but trying to give you just something a little bit inspirational. Hey, when you get saved, get up.
Yeah. Amen.
You've been a drunkard? Stop drinking.
Yeah.
You've been telling lies? Start telling the truth.
Yeah.
You've been stealing?
Yeah.
Don't steal no more.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That society would be, you know, well informed if they would start taking, you know, all this stuff about, you know, poor oppressed people. Well, poor oppressed people ought to stop breaking the law.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, sir.
Poverty caused it. I've been broke all my life. I've never been mistreated by a police officer. Hey, one time when I was in the Marine Corps, I'm not proud of this, I'm not telling it as a story that ought to be proud of, or you ought to come pat me on the back. Boy, I can't believe you were such a rebel and a gangster. No, shame on me. It was stupid what I'd done. But I was home on leave, drunk as a monkey. Police car rolled by. I knew it was a police car. It was unmarked. Even if it's unmarked, you know it's a cop. from somewhere deep in the depths of my stupidity, I said to myself, wonder what he'd do if I asked to run. So the car come by, I looked at him. It was dark, but I looked at him. I looked at him. He looked at me, and I took off running. But I was drunk. Now, if I wouldn't have been drunk, I was a Marine in good shape. I could have been gone. Folks been watching too much TV. But at any rate, I made it to the edge of the woods. My feet got tangled up in some brush. I fell on my face. And next thing you know, police had a gun at my head. If you move, I'll kill you. Yes, sir. Sober as a judge. But that's not police brutality. That's self-preservation on his part. Foolishness on my part. Boy, I have never done anything that stupid since. When I see police officers now, I say, how y'all doing? And I really want to know. I mean, they got nothing but my best interest. Yep. And they reciprocate. Amen. And probably everybody you meet, just throw this in extra in the sermon, probably everybody you ever meet that you treat well, they'll probably reciprocate that. Yep. In the moment. You might know them 5 weeks and find out they're the worst person on earth, but I'm just talking about in general things, general life. You treat people right, generally speaking. Now, you probably got this uncle. I know he's a scumbag, and you treat him not. I know all that. We understand life to that degree, don't we? We surely do. But I can tell you this, when you get saved, you ought to try to improve your life. Some improvements ought to be made. You can listen to better music. Amen. Salvation ought to be elevation. Read better material. You say, why? Because that's God's heavenly vision for you. You start reading in the Apostle Paul's writings. He said, you know, the thing I want for you is to be enriched in the knowledge of God. And I want you to prove things that are excellent. I mean, the Lord really is concerned with you improving your life. Not just following a bunch of rules. Rules are there. I'm not disputing that. But what I've got, it's the rules that God has given you as a Christian, the principles that God's given you to follow, they're not put there to put you in bondage. They're put there to set you free. So he says to Paul, rise and stand upon your feet. You know you don't have to be a victim the rest of your life. I might say this to you. If you're a young man or a young woman that maybe you was abused as a child, I don't know. That seems to be a popular topic this day and time. We talked about some people that are chronic abusers this morning in Sunday school. God get them. I mean, that's all I can say about that. I'm not here to talk about that. But let me say this. You sit here this morning, you're saved. Maybe you was in an abusive situation as a child. And you know, I don't know, daddies, grandpas, fathers, mothers, I don't know what you went through. But I can say this, you're sitting here, you're an adult, you're a teenager in your upper years, and you're saved, and you're trying to follow God. That stuff's over now.
Yep. Amen.
Yep. Amen. Now, in a sense, you're in charge of your life. In the real sense, God should be in charge of your life. But in a sense, you're an adult, and you're saved, and there was some hardship back there. And my heart goes out to you. I really understand what you're going through. I know what it's like to be in a house where there's always fighting. There's always fussing. I'm talking about a King James Bible-believing, godly household where folks are at one another's throat 24/7. I know where you're at. But if you're saved and you got the reins now, you don't have to live there no more. And you don't have to think about that stuff no more. And that stuff don't have to rule your life now. You can elevate from that.
Sure. Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's in your... Listen, you say, Brother Mike, well, I just can't forget it. And I just can't forgive it. Okay, why not? Why not? Sometimes when you get so offended, it's hard to just say, okay. Now, listen. In order for people to get forgiveness, this is true between God and man, you have to ask for forgiveness. So I'm not saying that you 100% forget about what somebody's done for you. Knowing what somebody done to you can keep you from getting in that situation again. I understand. Now listen, if I grew up with, this didn't happen, but if I grew up with a daddy that was always abusive to me, and I'm on my own now, and I'm saved, and I'm looking for a better life, now I don't have to go spend time with him every day. I don't have to do that. But I can do this, I can pray for him, and I can say it like this, I can say, God, if he had asked me to forgive him, I'd forgive him. And boy, I hope he gets that right before he dies. Amen. And listen, realizing that those people are going to pay so much more dearly for their actions than you've paid for it. Now listen, you're thinking, they were mean to me, they were terrible to me, and they put me through so much pain. That's real. But realizing that they're going to pay for what they've done to you more than you've paid for what they've done to you is a sobering thought. And listen, God help them. Amen. God help them. Yep. That kind of attitude will give you some instant satisfaction. Amen. Amen. Because I've had folks do things that I thought was wrong, and it truly was wrong, and I was really offended about it. But talk to my wife and see if this ain't true. I say, well, you know, the thing to do is just move forward and forget about it. Let them have their way and let God have his way. Amen. Yep. And the burden of carrying a burden like that rolls away in that instant. Mm-hmm. The Lord said he'd bear your burdens. Yep. The Lord said that our grief are bound up in his stripes. Amen. He bore our griefs. That's true. You say, what is that? That's a rise from the level you was at when you got saved. Amen. I'd hate to be saved by a God that set me eternally free and be bound to the stupidity of some human being that did me wrong for the rest of my life. It's not my fault if somebody else done me wrong. Not. It's just not. Amen. If salvation is so much more than just being saved from hell. I'm glad about that. Yeah. Ain't you? Yeah. And that same deliverance goes for stuff like that the same as it does for, you hear folks, you know, they stand up and give a testimony. They used to be a dope addict. They used to be addicted to pornography, or they used to be addicted to cigarette dope. They used to be a dope. They used to be all these things. But listen, salvation saves us from every part of our sinful lives. Sins that we've done, sins that other people have done. Amen. And we all know that we've done other people wrong, as well as folks done us wrong. But you know you've done wrong to others as well. The Lord said, when you hear your servant cursing you, he said, don't lay it to heart because you know you've cursed others. Amen. Amen. Salvation's a step up. I don't know if you know that or not. Salvation is a step up. It's a good life unless you want to drag all that baggage around. Yep. Listen, the Lord has a no carry-on policy. Yep. Amen. Yep. When Paul got bit by the snake, he shook it off. Read the Bible and see if it don't say that. He shook it off. Said, Brother Mike, it's hard to shake it off. I agree with you there. But give it to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Right? He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God got a purpose for you. The Lord showed up in your life. Listen, the Lord didn't show up in your life just to make you a Baptist and a member at the local congregation. The Lord has something for you to do. He really has something for you to do. God has a purpose for your life. I did this. I don't know if the people that owned the house, which was the church down in Georgia, I don't know if they appreciated it or not, having to paint everything, but they gutted the house after we moved out and made it into a nice place. But at any rate, when I lived there, above the light switch in my bedroom, I just wrote the word purpose. And I drew a little arrow. Brother Mike, that's kind of a redneck thing to do. Well, I are a redneck. I'm a hillbilly. Everything don't have to be perfect in the house. Well, most everything does, but not everything. But magic marker, Sharpie. Right above the light switch, purpose, and a little arrow pointing towards the front door of the house. Most people live in between four walls and think about this and think about that and imagine this. Young preachers get called to preach and all they're doing is imagining. One day I'm going to be the pastor and there's going to be like 70 or 100 or 7,000 people in there and I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. All that stuff is just imagination up here. God has a purpose for you. Get out and apply yourself to that purpose. There's a purpose for you out there. And as long as you're doing God's will and you're doing things according to God's plan, God does have a plan. God does have an arrangement, but as long as you're doing things according to those, I mean, just do what God leads you to do. Me and my cousin Kevin, we used to get out. We used to travel across the mountain. I mean, boy, that's pretty country down there, right up in the corner of North Carolina and Virginia. And we'd get across those mountains and knock on people's door that probably hadn't even seen people in a long time. Oh, country fellas, knock on the door. Y'all think Brother Mike talks like a southerner. Boy, if you'd have caught me right when I escaped from the mountain, you'd probably need an interpreter. Because, boy, I tell you, knock on the fella's door and he comes to the door. How you doing? I mean, just, oh, I wish you could have met my great aunt, Gracie. Oh, my soul. She died at 100 years old. And I'd come in the house, she'd say, took her like 20 minutes to say it. How you doing, Michael? Sound like music to my ears. Just about made me cry thinking about it. Them folks come to the door. How you doing today? You want to come in? Boy, when's the last time you knocked on somebody's door in Dover, Delaware, and they said, hey, how you doing? Want to come in? That probably ain't likely to happen. Amen. In my line of work, they call me to come, and when I get there, they act like, what are you doing here? Come to tow your car, you idiot. You call me. Listen, when you order pizza and the delivery man comes, don't get mad at him. You called him to come there.
Amen.
Hospitality. Anyway, we don't have time to go on that. But we was going across the mountain and telling people about the Lord. Now, look, we didn't go. We're 50 miles from our church. We went in there saying, hey, we want you to come to our church 50 miles away. Your car don't look like it'll make it 3 miles down the road. We wasn't doing that. We're saying, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yeah. Amen? And we spent time praying and asking God to save somebody. We'd go across that mountain, sometimes have 12 or 13 people make a profession of faith. Well, Brother Mike, I just don't believe. I don't care what you believe. Listen, our pastor at the time, he didn't believe it neither. You need to just be out there witnessing, telling these people to come to church. And you say you win all these people to church. We don't see none of them coming to church. Like, man, these people are so poor they can't pay attention. You want them to drive across the mountain and get in your little church? Is that what you're talking about? You need to hush.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Right and true. I wish they could come to church. I wish they could all come to church. You say, what'd you do, Brother Mike, after they got saved? Try to find them a good church. Try to tell them, you know, there's a church down the road here. Or there's a church over there. Try that one out. I mean, Brother Rayton preached in all those churches across the mountain. Maybe they was good and maybe they wouldn't. But I know this. After I left that day, if they made a profession of faith, they was probably saved.
Yep.
You say, what are you talking about? That's the purpose for God's people.
Amen.
He said in verse number 17, he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Listen, you're not going to have no Trump rally and change nothing in America. Americans need their heart changed from darkness to light. That's what they need. They need a testimony about the goodness and the severity, not just the goodness and the severity of God. Hey, one of these days God is going to hold you accountable for the darkness in your life. And listen, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's a message of compassion. That's a message that'll work. That's a message that some of these bus kids, mom and daddy, will get in on. Y'all need to come down to our church. That's the mentality that fella had. Hey, maybe you go out and witness to somebody and they get saved. Maybe they'll never come to your church or put a dime in your pocket. But that ain't the point. That ain't the main point. So you win somebody to Christ around here, get them in church. Get them discipled. Get them led. Get them turned on to a higher life that is in Christ. Absolutely. But there's a purpose for our lives. We get them close and get them far away. On Sunday mornings, we ask our preacher, hey, we'd like to have a Sunday school class, because that's just the way we thought when we got called to preach. Me and my cousin Kevin, we was called to preach. We was ready to start a church. Yeah. Yeah. I'd hate to go to the church that we would have started at that age. But man, we said, you know, we've been studying Dr. Ruckman commentaries, and I believe we could handle a Sunday school class. We was awful presumptuous. You know, we figured we knew a few things, so we wanted to take people's attention away from the pastor. Listen, if you've been preaching 2 years and your preacher's been preaching 40 years, you probably need to let people hear him. I'm not taking away from anything you've learned or anything you've studied, but he probably knows more than you do and knows how to get it across to a congregation better than you do. But that didn't stop us from being young and eager. We had a purpose. We wanted to preach. So we went to our pastor at the time and said, hey, let us have a Sunday school class. We'll both teach it. We'll teach it together. Good idea. He said, what you do is the church will rent a booth at the local flea market. And during the Sunday school hour, it's only about 5 minutes from the church, you can preach a sermon down there, and you can hurry over to the church for the morning service. We said, game on. Yes, sir. There's opportunity. Yep. And they were paying for it. Yep. Yes, sir. So we went and preached every week, and some people laughed, and some people made fun. Some people didn't. I got a Bible full of names in the front where people would come through. This one morning, these little family of folks, poor little old man, poor little old woman, poor little old 14-year-old boy walking behind them. And the boy walked by and I just reached out and grabbed him. If they got a big old daddy, don't do that. But he wasn't no big old daddy. And I grabbed him. And it didn't matter. I was just out of the Marine Corps. I could have handled him if he was a little bit bigger than me. But I reached out and grabbed the kid. I pulled him over and I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, where you live at? You live around here? He says, no, I'm from West Virginia. I said, West Virginia? Oh, what you doing down here? Well, we just driving through. And I said, y'all stopped at this little flea market on your way through Mount Airy, North Carolina. He said, yes, sir. He said, that's my mom and my daddy. We was just driving through. We was on our way down south. He said, we stopped through. I said, well, the Lord had you here for a reason. I said, the Lord brought you all the way down here just for me to tell you about Jesus. You believe that? He goes, yeah. You know, that's the thing about believers. They believe stuff. That's why they're called believers.
Amen.
I said to the little boy, I said, anybody ever told you how to be saved? He said, no. I took out my little Bible and started going through. Kevin over there preaching away. And I'm basically preaching the same message this little fellow. Took him through the Romans Road. Oh, that's so pathetic. Yeah, but he got saved. Amen. He got saved. His little mom and daddy come back over. What's going on over here? We're just telling your boy how to get saved. Oh, that's so good. I said, are y'all saved? We've been saved a long time. I'm thinking your boy never heard. A couple weeks later, this old man, Mr. Steele, he had been up there I think he sold knives, you know, those $3 knives or something like that. They're selling all flea markets. Make a killing. They make a killing off of them things. But at any rate, we'd stopped and given him some tracks a couple of times, and we go down. They kind of put us over to the side. We still got some traction. But Mr. Steele come down there one morning. We was about to get ready to preach. He brought his folding chair. He said, I closed up my shop this morning to come hear y'all. I said, good. Preached to him. I thought, this guy probably saved laying out of church. He's probably a Baptist. He's going to use this as an excuse. Well, I go to hear the stupid young guys preach, so it's good enough. You know how Baptists make up excuses. Well, he sat there and listened. He might have said amen a couple times. Oh. But after the service, he got saved. And, you know, we invited him to church. And he was coming from Hillsville, Virginia, which is a good ways away from Mount Airy, not terribly far, 30 or 40 miles or so. So I wouldn't have no problem if he's going to go that far for the flea market. Invite him to church. We said, well, you know, this is my business and stuff. But I tell you what, every week, every Sunday morning, we'd come by. He'd say, hey, look what I got here. He had a big old stack of New Testaments on his little stand. He got saved a week before. The next week, he had a stack of New Testaments. He said, everybody that buys something from me, I'm giving them this New Testament. I don't know what happened to Mr. Steele, but I imagine something did. I don't imagine that just adding New Testaments to his inventory was the last thing that God ever done for him. And all I'm saying is that you've got a purpose, and that purpose is to be an influence on people, to turn them from darkness to light. And that's not all that he says. He said, from the power of Satan unto God. Satan got, you know, a lot of the things that you blame on people, I'm sure there's a degree of blame that they deserve, but a lot of the stuff that people do is because they're under the power of Satan. God didn't design us for this. I'm talking about a sinful life. He didn't design us for it. We are made after the image. Man was made after the image of God. He had better design, a better purpose for us. A lot of things that man gets himself into is because he's walking under the prince of the power of the air, the one who sets the course of this world. And the purpose of a Christian is to divert them onto a better road. And there is a much better road. A much better life can be had than this rat race people are slave to out here in this world. Do you know that?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Deep down in your soul, don't you long for that better life, that better purpose? Paul says down here in verse number 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And a lot of the rough stuff in your life as a Christian is just because you haven't been obedient to the heavenly vision. God has a purpose for your life, and you've been disobedient to it. Don't die with that testimony.
Amen.
There's something better for you. Listen, I don't know, maybe you're a delivery man. God's got something so much better for you than being a delivery man. You might have to keep it up, but there's something better out there for you than Mr. Delivery Man, Mr. Military Man, Mr. Businessman, Mr. Car Salesman. God definitely got something better for you to do.
Amen.
Be far more rewarding. Far more. Go after it.
Amen.
Go after it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness this morning, for your grace. Pray you'd help us, God, to see